good to see you all here this morning. Pastor and his family, as far as I know, is still doing good, getting lots of rest. And I know they've made it there. They've had some time off and enjoying themselves quite a bit and having some good time with family. And so they sure they welcome everyone and miss everyone just as much as we miss them. So we'll go ahead and open a word of prayer. And Brother Frank, would you open us a word of prayer this morning, please? Amen. As regards to announcements, you guys know we have a potluck right now, so that's, of course, going on right after. And Pastor Moser gets to preach right before the potluck, so if you ever have a chore, Pastor, that's what it is. Preaching with everyone's nose is smelling all the good food, so you got to keep the attention. He was giving me a hard time Wednesday night about trying to make sure I kept him awake. Now he's got to keep everyone from going and getting something to eat right away. So it's right afterwards, stay if you can. We also, October 12th, we have the pumpkin patch outing at Mary's Place in Bryant, so there's prices are in there. The very next Sunday, October 13th, we have a guest speaker, a missionary to Ukraine. And then that Sunday morning, right after Sunday service, we'll be having a soup and stew Sunday, so you can bring a soup or a stew, or as Brother Britton said this morning, he brought a manserole. Did I pronounce that right? He put a little bit of everything. It's a man casserole. He had to teach me what that was, a man casserole. So if you have a man soup or stew or something in the middle, throw it together. And the way I look at it, if they're good ingredients by themselves, you throw it all together and it's probably going to get even better. So don't always work that way, but that's the way I go about it. And then October 19th, we have a children's workshop. So there'll be more information as we go or as we get closer for that. I know last year we had one, roughly it was about 3 hours long from 9 to 12, and we had a good time with lessons and crafts and lots of things going on. So the kids really enjoyed that last time. So that'll be October 19th. And pray about a way you can get involved and help out in that area. We always need lots of help. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 20. It's a very interesting study as we continue the life of David. And we look at the different things that he comes about in his life. And there's a lot of, I guess you would call it, practical lessons that we can look and learn from the life of David. I'm so thankful that we can look at his life as a whole, but yet we can also take it chapter by chapter or event by event and look at maybe things that he did right, things he did wrong, and not look in a judgmental way, because obviously we're no one to judge, but look in a way that we can learn and take experience from what he's done. I remember I had a supervisor one time, and I was speaking with them, and I told them, you know, if you've made these mistakes, there's no reason for me to go and make the same mistakes. It's up to us to look at these people's lives, in this case, David, look at whether he made mistakes or good decisions that he made, and learn from those, and learn how to apply them to our lives. Now, obviously, we probably won't be facing the exact same trials or troubles that David faced. I don't see anyone in here who's a king or a future king. Now, there may be, but I don't see anyone who's set in line for that kingdom at this time. But we can still apply these to our life and look at how David handled them or mishandled them and learn from them. So if you would, start with verse number 1, 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. And it says, And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Birchi, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Birchi. But the men of Judah clave to their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Doesn't it seem like, maybe your life is like this too, doesn't it seem like David's life just goes from trial to trial to trial to trial? I mean, here we have David just having gone through all the trials of King Saul, just having gone through his very own son overthrowing or supplanting his kingdom. David finally has a victory, goes through a time of sorrow and mourning for his son, and just as soon as that ends, what happens? Someone else comes up. Another trial comes up. You ever had that in your life where you just think, what else can happen? And we almost question that in our lives. We look at David, and I can imagine this is a man or a king, a man of God, who's almost in a sense beat down, just trial after trial after trial. And here we have another man, Sheba, and I think of the cat, remember Queen Sheba or whatever the cat is, maybe that's just my mind, but I think that way. We have a man named Sheba, and it kind of fits that way. He's a very cunning and crafty man. I found it interesting, the name, the man of Belial, the Bible puts it out there, implies worthlessness. The man's very name, you know, his name, he's worthless. He's not a good man. He's not a godly man. He's not a righteous man. He's not a man who's looking to follow God. He's not a man who's looking to follow God's man. He's a man looking for the opportunity to supplant or to cause trouble, I guess you'd say. He's a wicked man, and he's looking for that opportunity. He's lawless, looking for the opportunity, which we see he's going to do. And what is he going to do? He's going to cause division among the tribe. You see, all this stuff had just happened. I don't want to get ahead of myself too quick, but all this trialing time had just happened. The nation's starting to come back together, and just as soon as it does, here he is to cause some trouble. Now, he was a Benjamite. He was a Benjamite, and what does that mean? He was came from the same tribe or the same people that King Saul had come from. And we see whether it was something that he had a problem with David because David replaced his, I guess you say, his tribe in the line of kings, or he was just didn't like him. I'm not sure what it was, but he did not trust David. He did not want to follow David, and he wanted nothing to do with David. And the way he handles it is not in a good way. The way this man of Sheba handles it is not a good way. He goes directly against David. He tries to go right at him. And we see pride, I guess you would say, in his life. We see bitterness, but we see that he does not want to follow David or this nation in the way that it should go. Dangerous men often look for troubling times to seek and get in the middle of things. The whole book of, this isn't just an Old Testament thing. Let me repeat that. Dangerous men sometimes look for the opportunities when people are most vulnerable to get into certain things or to exploit certain things. You think about the book of Jude in the New Testament. It's a whole book of warning to the church about how people can sneak into a church, how people can sneak in with looking just like everyone else but having false motives or having worldly motives to destroy and to tear apart the church. This is nothing new. Sheba was just looking for an opportunity to divide. And as we know nowadays, that's the same thing. People look for opportunities to divide. People nowadays in our churches will look for opportunities to divide. You look back at most of the times a church has a fight within itself, really not over big things at all. Now, sometimes I understand there are doctrinal issues, and that's not a petty fight. That doctrinal issue is exactly what it is, doctrine. But it seems like a lot of times when churches fight, they're over nothing. When you really boil it down, nothing altogether. I know half the times, and this sounds silly, but I like to break it down like this. Half the times when I break up Anthony and Audra from fighting, I'll get them apart, and they're mad, and I say, okay, what were you fighting about? And more times than not, they forget exactly what started the fight. They just know they got involved, their feelings got hurt, and they're upset, and they want to get vindictive against the other one. And I think that's what it happened. I'm not saying for sure, but I think that's what happens a lot of times in churches and men and women. That happens with us a lot. We get our pride hurt. We get upset. And that's exactly what happened with Sheba here. He got upset about how they called David back. They didn't feel like they were a part of it. They didn't feel like they had a hand in it, and they were upset. They felt like they were slighted, I guess you'd say, in choosing of David. It's almost like they were fighting over who wanted him most, or they're fighting over King David himself. Well, if we slow down and look at Sheba's conduct or the way he goes about it, we'll see the kind of man he is. You know, you could tell a lot about a person of how they handle themselves in stressful situations, how they handle themselves when the times get tough. And Sheba here, we see, was a man who was cunning, worthless, as the Bible says, a wicked man who was just looking for the opportunity. Right away, he does two things. He accuses and he assaults David. He accuses David of having nothing to do with his tribe. He accuses David of having anything good to do with him. But then he also insults him and treats this king as a common man. Now, I'm going to say this. We should, as law-abiding citizens, as Christians, we should respect certain offices. We should respect certain people. I've told my supervisor this. I said, you know, and you're going to think I probably don't like my supervisor. I have lots of stories. These are different supervisors to the time, but I told my supervisor one time this. I said, you know, even if I didn't like you on a personal level and we didn't get along, at the end of the day, you're still my boss. And I need to respect the authority that God's placed upon my life. And, you know, that's the same thing here. Sheba didn't respect King David. He didn't respect his office. He may have disagreed with maybe ways David led, but he didn't respect the office that he was in. He accuses David of not having nothing to do with him, and he insults him by treating him like a common man. Now, here we find something else. By doing this, Sheba's looking to split this people. He basically causes a division among these people, and gets half the people, or all of Israel, I should say, to go back with him, to split and to go back. You think about this group of people. These are the same people that pledged loyalty to David. Then when Absalom goes on, they go and follow Absalom. And then when David comes back, now they're back with David. And now Sheba's leading the revolt, and guess where they're at now? Back with Sheba. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Loved ones, let's be careful not to be like that in our Christian lives. Let's be careful not to be like that in our spiritual lives. Back and forth, back and forth. Hot or cold, hot or cold. Let's not decide one minute we should follow God in this manner. And next minute, well, maybe I'll be all right. Maybe I'll do this. Let's make sure, let's pray about what we decide. But when it's a conviction in our life, when it's black and white in the gospel, let's just stand with it, no matter whether it's popular or not. See, these men or these people of Israel, we're just going back whichever way. And I don't know if it just depended on who was a better speaker. I don't know if it depended on who said it better or just how they felt. But they were willing to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Every man followed him. Nowadays, it's just too easy to go back and forth and to flip-flop. But these people did exactly that. So David began, or I should say, continued to deal with the choices that he made. He had to continue to deal with some of the decisions that he made earlier. And we see David having to deal with this man, Sheba. Now, this man, Sheba, takes these men and leads them off. And if we jump down to verse 4, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 4, it says, "Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou present, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him." So here we have Amasa. Now, it's good to understand, I always have to remind, because upstairs we talk about these names with the children, and I have to, we break them down to names that they'll understand, and then some of the times we forget who's who and who's where. Amasa had actually been with Absalom. So he was, in a sense, went with the revolt, and now he's back. So David is giving him a chance or an opportunity to show how worthy he is or a chance to serve with him. So David goes to Amasa and says, we need to assemble this army, and he gives him 3 days to go and assemble it, get everyone ready, because I need to go take care of this revolt. Go take care of Sheba and his men. Amasa, I guess you would say, has been promoted to this level of leadership. Now, be easy to say, hey, you got a job, responsibility, you do it, right? You do what you're told to do, especially if it's a king. It's not like you can just get fired. I'm sure there's other consequences that come with not listening to the king. So he mobilizes, gives the authority to Amasa, and what's Amasa do? He doesn't do what the king tells him to do. He gives him 3 days to do this, and he doesn't report back. He's not ready when the time comes. Now, why isn't he ready? Maybe he doesn't have the ability to actually do his job. Maybe he's underqualified for his job. You remember, he did fail Absalom on the battlefield when he was supposed to work or serve there. Maybe he didn't know how to do his job. You ever been in that situation? I've been there, where you start a new job, and they say, we need you to do this, this, and this. And you're just kind of looking around. You look at the computer, and you're saying, where do I find this, this, and this? Maybe he didn't have the experience. And I don't personally think that's what the problem was. Maybe he was delaying on purpose. Maybe he himself didn't care for David. Maybe he was a traitor. Maybe he wanted to give Sheba all the opportunity he could to get away or to get stronger. Maybe the men he was supposed to gather didn't respect him as a leader. How are they supposed to respect this man? There's times where we have that in ourselves. How are we supposed to respect an authority of our lives? Well, whatever the situation was, we know he failed at doing what he was supposed to do. Well, David's forced and faced with making another decision. That starts with verse 6, and it says, "And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us." Verse 7, "And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men. And they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri." So now we have David realizing that he needs to act. He believes that if he lets these people go, they're going to cause more problems than Absalom. That's quite a bit, right? Absalom caused quite a bit of trouble. But he believes if he waits any longer, it's going to cause more trouble. So he goes to Abishai and puts him in charge. Now, think about this. Now he's promoted Abishai over this army. And Joab, who was, I guess you'd say, his counselor or leader or captain, has kind of been demoted in a sense. He's been put lower than the rest of these. So David creates another situation here. Here he puts Amasa in charge, who failed. And now he has Joab, which we all know, if we've been studying this, is, I guess you'd say, a cunning, very, I got to be careful about the words I say. He's a very action-oriented leader. I'm not saying all his actions are right, and we'll see that here, but he's a man of action. He's a man of, you know, do what he believes is right, and whether he does it because he wants to or because he thinks it's right for God or right for King David, he's a man who acts first, it seems like, and asks questions later and thinks, I guess you call it swift justice is what he does. So now he's kind of got an unorganized, disqualified leader in Amasa, and he's got a disgruntled employee in Joab, okay? So they go anyway, and they go to find Sheba. And they go to chase after Sheba. And I always say this. If done correctly, the Word of God would make the best, and I know it's not a movie, I'm not saying we promote it like a movie, would make the best TV show, the best movie ever. Because the very things that you think, oh, that's not going to happen, happen. So now these guys go to find Sheba. They go to track Sheba, and lo and behold, who do they come upon? The guy who David sent out the first time, Amasa. Amasa catches up to him in a place that he's not supposed to be. Go down to verse 8. It says, when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them. And Joab's garment, okay, so let me just stop right there. So Amasa is there, shows up, whether he catches up to him or just not where he's supposed to be, he catches up to him or he meets up with them. Now, here's the question of the hour. Why is he where he's not supposed to be? Why didn't he come back? You ever wonder that? Wouldn't that be your first question if you were, now David wasn't there when they caught up, but if you were Abishai or Joab, wouldn't you be wondering, hey, the king sent you out and you had 3 days to do a job, you didn't show up. You didn't send word, you didn't do anything, and now we're here and you're showing up. So Amasa comes back in, he takes right back on over the army. He takes over leading it. Wouldn't you be wondering, where were you? Why didn't you show back up? How come you didn't do what King David had told you to do? Comes down to two things. Either he was incompetent and he didn't understand where he was, he got lost. Now, I have to be careful because as guys, I can say this, we don't ask for directions. So maybe he did get lost. Maybe he just started turning around the country and never found where he was going. I don't really think that's what it is. Maybe if he was in Tulsa, that was the case, because I get lost in Tulsa every time we drive through there, never make the right turn. So if he was in Tulsa, I would believe it. But if he wasn't in Tulsa, it comes down to the other. Maybe he was delaying or testing the waters of these other cities, looking to see where people stood. Maybe he's, are these people really following David, or are they going to follow Sheba? Maybe he was weighing his odds, thinking, should I follow David? Or is there enough with Sheba that I need to go ahead and go with Sheba because they're going to be the ones ruling this country anyway? We see Amasa was not an innocent person in this whole thing. Whether he just didn't know what he was doing or got lost, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And he'd already once in his life provided or proved himself to be a traitor. Well, either way, he met the people there instead of where he was supposed to. Now, to most of us, that would be, okay, we'll figure this out when we get back. Well, we could give him the benefit of the doubt. But as I spoke earlier, Joab was not the kind of guy to give men the benefit of the doubt. Remember back in the first couple chapters, what he met with Abner, and Joab kind of took care, or not, I won't say kind of, he killed Abner when he met up with him. He surprised Abner and took his life in a surprised manner. This is Joab, the same man, the same person at the time. And so Joab don't have time to ask questions. He's not going to take time to try him, put him on trial. He had options, though. It's important to know. He could have arrest him. He could have done something and sent him back to David and say, hey, let King David handle it. But Amasa is not going to take time with that. If you read through the verses, I don't want to take too much time. If you read through, well, let's go ahead and read through the rest of verse 8. It says, the second part, and Joab's garment that he put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle, and with the sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. So he positioned his sheath to fall out in the ground when he went up, when he approached Abner. And Joab said, or Amasa, I'm sorry. And so Joab said unto Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. So Joab is a man of action, and a man of battle, a man of fighting. And what's he do? He goes up to Amasa, and situates his belt and everything, so his sword will just fall out right there on the ground, so they won't arise or bring any suspicion. Goes to Amasa, it falls out. calls him his brother, asks him how he's doing, just normal stuff. Hey, how you doing? No reason for alarm. And what's he do? He takes him by the beard, and that's in those times with a sign of affection, taking him by the beard, takes his knife and just kills him right there, stabs him right in the gut. Joab wasn't going to ask questions. Now, it's important for us to understand this isn't saying that this was right. The Bible doesn't say this was correct. This is just telling us factual what happened. He kills him with the one sword. Whether Amasa was guilty of what Joab thought, whether or not he didn't get a chance to answer for it, Joab believed he was, and Joab killed him. Joab killed him right there. Let's look at Joab for a second. His life was a life of action. And I don't know, but I imagine this second time, and I say second time because this is exactly what he did to Abner, the second time that he ruthlessly killed a man was probably a whole lot easier than the first time. I believe Joab will have to answer for not listening to the king, for not obeying the king and following out the king's orders, okay? Joab just took actions into his own hands. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble taking action into our own hands. You know, we are not to be the judge of the world. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not saying that we don't separate sin right from wrong. But when it comes to judging and passing judgment and passing the sentence on, it's not up for us to do. Joab took everything in his own hands. I'll take care of this problem. Let me handle it. And that's exactly what he did. We get ourselves into trouble, loved ones, when we try taking problems into our own hands. Joab decided, hey, I'll just take care of David's problem right here. So Joab is kind of I won't say a rebel, but he's a very action-oriented leader, and not always the right action. From that point, he takes control of this army, takes control of the army and says, hey, now let's go to our task at hand. Let's go ahead and find Sheba and take care of what King David wants us to do. Jump down to verse 14, if you would. It said, and he went through all the tribes of Israel and to Abel and to Beth Maacah and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. Verse 15, and they came up and besieged him in Abel Beth Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in a trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So they searched and searched and searched until they found where Sheba was. They did what they were supposed to do. There's no doubting that Joab was an effective military leader. So he searched the city he searched Israel until he found where they were supposed to be. Once they found him, they basically got it ready. They got it ready for battle. They piled dirt up against the wall. They started getting the walls ready so they could take the city in the manner they needed to, accomplish their mission, destroy the city, get this man, mission accomplished, right? That's what they got ready to do. They're military. That's all they're going to need to do. Now, I was talking with Angie about this lesson, and it's funny because she only heard one thing when I was talking this whole lesson. We talked about the whole thing, and I think she only heard one whole statement this whole time. And if you would jump to verse 16, this is probably the statement she heard. And I know there's probably half the people in here will hear this statement, and that's all you're going to hear. Verse 16, then cried a wise woman out of the city. Isn't it always like that? There's a wise woman in this city. Men, we just want to do what we need. Hey, I got a job. Let me do my job. I'm going to accomplish my job. I don't care who gets in the way. I don't care what I do. I don't care what happens. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Angie says she doesn't like it when I look for stuff around the house because the whole house gets turned over. Now, I find what I'm looking for, but I guess I don't stop to realize I might be causing more work than I am actually accomplishing things. But the Bible says, then cried a wise woman. Here we have Joab ready to take this whole city, destroying the city, getting ready, going to accomplish what he wants, and a wise woman comes out. A woman who's wise comes and begins to reason with Joab and figure out what's going on. Why are they here trying to destroy the cities? The walls were just ready to fall. So she asks him, why are you destroying our city? Why are you going to do this? Verse 16, it says, she says, hear, say I pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee. Verse 17, and when he was come near unto her, the woman said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am he. And then she said unto him, hear the words of thine handmaiden. And he answered, I do hear. Then she spake, saying, they were wont to speak in the old times, saying that they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And also they ended the matter. Now, she goes on to talk about this city here. She goes on to talk about the city in which she lives in. She said this city was known for being a law-abiding city. The city has never done anything wrong, or I won't say never, but it is a law-abiding citizen which they settle local matters. It's a city of peace. They didn't fight. They weren't a troublesome city. The city had prosperity, and they followed God. And she even goes to reason, saying, you know what? If you destroy this city, this is one of God's cities. You're destroying yourself by destroying this city. So a wise woman, and sometimes that's what it takes, comes out and begins to reason with Joab and makes sure that he understands the consequences of his actions. Now, it doesn't happen all the times like this, but I'm thankful for my wife, when God has placed a wise woman in my life who will sometimes question me and question the reason I'm doing things. Now, and I'm not just saying men, but all of us. Let's not get upset when people question why we do certain things. Let's not get upset when we are questioned why we believe what we believe. Let's not get upset when people question, well, why don't you believe this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you believe in evolution? Why don't you believe in abortion? Let's not get upset when people question what we believe. Let's make sure that we understand what we believe. Let's make sure we take a stand for what we believe. But let's not get upset and unreasonable when we're questioned. Joab's question as to why he's doing what he's doing. She goes on to, I guess you'd say, try to defend the city. But in the end, we all know this, that Joab basically says, hey, you guys are harboring a fugitive. You're holding someone in the city who has revolted or tried to lead a revolt against King David. Verse 20, she tells them all this. They go through it. Verse 20, it said, Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Birchai, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Basically what happens? He says, this is what we need. This is why we're after you. This is what we need to have done. Lesson here, be careful who you associate with. Be careful who your friends are. If I don't remember a whole lot, and I do remember some things, but I remember my mom especially, always telling me to be careful of who I hang out with, is what she would say. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you hang out with, because you start to act like them, you start to talk like them, and you could, I remember like it's just yesterday, she would tell me, you could be innocent, you could not be doing it, but if your friends are doing something and you get caught up in it, you're just as guilty as they are. And I remember her telling me that all the time. And this city is kind of falling in the same place. This city seems like a good city. But there's something in the city or someone in the city who is not acting accordingly like he should, who is leading a revolt. And I guess you would say by association, they're guilty. Joab was going to go in, take the city, destroy the city to take care of this one man. Well, this wise woman says, you know what? We'll do what we need to. We'll do what we need to, and without getting too graphic, they get Sheba, and they take care of him. They fulfill the request of Joab and give him back to Joab. The woman promises delivered to Joab, and she completes the mission that she's supposed to do or tasked to do in order to take care of the city. Now, we also have to look at one other thing. What does this whole situation come down to? It comes down to bad communication. Joab, or the city believed, I should say, the citizens of the city believed Joab and the army wanted to destroy them, wanted to destroy the city. While on the other hand, Joab believed that the inhabitants wanted to follow Sheba. See, there's miscommunication here. The city thought, oh, whoever this guy is in this army, they just want to destroy us. They didn't know why. And then Joab on the other side thought, this city has joined forces with Sheba. So you see, it took one, and I have to say it again, one wise woman to actually slow it down, look at the facts, look at both sides, and be willing to say, you know what, that's not the case at all. Guys, that's what we have to do. Go back to Audrey and Anthony when they're fighting, and I break them up. You have to go back to look at what the cause was, what the true thing is, and be willing to set things aside and say, okay, why are we really fighting? Why are we really having aught? Why are we really going at it? This wise woman was willing to communicate and do what they needed to do. It's important for us to be willing to slow down, communicate, and understand what the cause of the trouble is. One wise woman stands out in this because you think of how many lives she changed, how many lives she impacted by being willing to go, you think about, I don't know that I'd be brave enough to go before an army and say, hey, why are you attacking us? I mean, obviously, the army wanted to take out this whole city, and they were willing to do whatever they needed to. But this one wise woman was brave enough to find out what was going on and brave enough to follow through with what needed to be followed through with. The last part of the chapter, we see where David, it goes over a list of his leaders, a list of the leaders that are, I guess you'd say, are with him. Names Joab, the captain of the host, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who becomes the, he oversaw the chariots and the Palites, which basically is the police force. Adoram, which is oversaw the treasure, the tribute, or the treasurer. Jehoshaphat, the son of, I'm going to mispronounce this, Ahilud, which is the recorder. Shiva, not Sheba, but which is the scribe. And then also we have Zadok of Abithar, Abithar, which was the priest and would be a great blessing. And then Ira the Jarite, who is a chief ruler about David. So we see David's life continuing in the manner that it started, or continuing in the way that it seemed like it had been going for the past few years. Loved ones, if you ever feel like your life just seems to have trial after trial after trial, let's look and make sure it's not because of decisions that we're making that are causing those trials. A lot of times we have those trials because it's the decisions we're making. David had a lot of this stuff come into his life because of choices he made. Well, it's good to see that even though he made some bad choices, God still guided him, God still protected him, God still blessed him, and God still kept him where he wanted him to be. But secondly, maybe it's not because of choices, maybe because it's not because of sin that you have in your life. If God's allowing these trials, it's because he's doing exactly that. He's allowing them for a reason and for a purpose in our life to bring something about.